Well, good morning, dear ones. It's so good to be back with you again. Each Sunday, we're getting a little fuller and fuller. And for some, this is your first Sunday back in the sanctuary. Welcome. We're glad to have you. Welcome to those people coast to coast who are watching. Those of you in Washington State, down in the lovely state of South Carolina, where Judy and I will be in another 2 weeks. Those in Texas, Ohio, friends up in Michigan. And so those of you who are joining us online, we're glad to have you as well. Aaron, thank you for your offertory. I trust that the words of victory in Jesus were ringing in your mind as you heard those words, his harmonica solo this morning. That is key to remember. We're going to be dealing with some tough stuff this morning, some scary stuff. And it's good to know those of us who are in Christ have what? Victory in Jesus. We have hope. God does not call us to walk through things by ourselves. So even if we have to walk through some very difficult times, and I'm sure we will, and we have, as I look out there and see Mass today, we're walking through some challenging times now. But nevertheless, the Lord will be faithful. God does not call us to anything without providing us the grace and the wherewithal to be able to withstand it. Amen? Okay, pull out your note outline this morning. We're going to be talking about, as you can see on the screen in front of you or in the lower part of the screen on your television set or your monitor, this gives you an idea, a snapshot once again of where we've been and where we are going. You can see, we talked earlier about, over here on the left, the church age that began on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed, and we are living in the church age up to this point. Now, we're going to be bumping up against what is known as the tribulation, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That will be signaled. We will know that we're in the tribulation by a number of issues. And what I want you to do, look at your note outline. You can see this purple area. The tribulation period lasts 7 years. Daniel speaks of the period of weeks, and he gives specifics. It will be this many weeks. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation won't be too bad. The last 3.5 years are going to be tough stuff. Really, really bad. The worst. It doesn't get any worse than that. Okay, let me walk through the first indicator. The Antichrist will appear. Some people believe, Billy Graham believed, that he is alive at this very time. We don't know. But there's going to become, and we talked about this a week or two ago, a very charismatic political military leader who comes on the scene. He will be very impressive. He will deceive the world. People, even Christians, it says, even the elect, there will be some believers who will buy into this. And that's why we need to be very cautious. He is going to recover from a serious head wound, a mortal head wound. He should have died. So when you begin seeing this kind of thing happen, you need to go start thinking, ding, 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 here we go. Buckle your seatbelt. Now, the key is that he is going to make a peace treaty with Israel. When that happens, that signals the beginning of the tribulation period. And for these first 3.5 years, not too bad. See? Now, what's going to happen is he's going to flip. He is going to suddenly, in the middle of this thing, right here in the at the midpoint, he will break the treaty with Israel. He will just suddenly just, the treaty's off. We're out. See? At that point, it's going to get pretty tough. Because that's when he will demand worship. That's when he will require for you to buy and sell, to have the mark of the beast. He's called the beast. He's called the Antichrist. You will have to have a chip or something on your forehead or the back of your hand signifying 666 to buy or to sell. We'll unpack that more in just a moment. God's judgment then will come upon the earth, and we'll talk about why God will do that, in a series of judgments referred to, and it comes in a seven. Isn't it interesting? God's perfect number is seven. One step beneath that is the number six. That's where you get 666. It's this counterfeit. The beast is this counterfeit. And so God will bring this series of judgments in the seven seals. We'll talk about those in just a moment. The seven trumpets and the seven bowls. They are these series of judgments. The wrath of God will be poured out. Now, let me explain to you just for a moment what I mean by the wrath of God. The wrath or anger of God. You and I, we will get mad at people if we're slighted, if our feelings are hurt, if we're embarrassed. That is not how God deals with people in wrath. Think of God's wrath as if you would take a knife and stick it into an electrical socket. Immediately there's a response, isn't there? Now, you might say, electricity is mad at me. That's not the case at all. It's not that electricity is emotionally mad at you. That is simply the response of electricity to somebody who's grounded. See? And so the wrath of God, because God's greatest attribute is his holiness, the wrath of God is simply a response of God's holiness to sin. So when God begins bringing these judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, it's not that God's up there going, you know what, that just really ticks me off. I'm going to show them. No. That's how you and I deal with anger. But God's wrath is not like that. It is just simply a response because God is loving. But God's also holy. And so you've got this response of a holy God to tremendous sinfulness. Now, because so much of this is figurative, so much of it, you've got to piece together from Daniel, from this part of Revelation, from this part of Revelation. It's a little tricky. It's not clean. And so when we see the seven seals and they're in this great tribulation period, in the second half, part of this spills over to this area. I believe part of the seven seals is also describing the first part, and I'll explain that as we get into it a little bit further. Notice I've printed on your note outline, and this is key. And this troubled some people, and it will trouble you again this morning. There will be believers alive during this period of time. We don't know, and I'll talk about this next Sunday morning, we don't know when the rapture will occur, when the snatching away of believers, when there's a trumpet call and the dead in Christ will rise and the rest of us meet him in the air. We don't know if that happens over here at the beginning, at the midpoint. This is called pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. We don't know. I'll talk about that more next Sunday. But regardless of when it happens, there will be believers alive even during the worst part of it. Scripture's clear on that. The only thing that's not clear is that who are those believers? Are they us? Meaning, will we have to go through the great tribulation? Or are they people who come to Christ as a result of some of this stuff happening? You know, imagine when the rapture happens, if the rapture happens over here or in the midpoint, all of a sudden, I mean, that's going to be awful. I was a journalism major for a period of time at Ball State University, and they literally have typeface that's referred to as Second Coming typeface. It is the largest font that you can use to print on a newspaper. That's what it's called in journalism, second coming typeface. Because when the second coming occurs, there's going to be airplane pilots who all of a sudden, boom, are raptured and planes crash. See? Imagine what's going to be out in the highways when all of a sudden believers are taken up and now cars, I mean, it's going to be a mess. And as a result of some of that, there will be people who say, oh no, I heard the gospel, I never responded, now I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. That's fine, you can give your heart to the Lord at that point. They'll have to go through this stuff though. Then there's other people, like me, who thinks that all of us will have to go through it. As I've said repeatedly, I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong. But it seems like the better part of wisdom is to prepare for the worst and hope for the best. Now, that said, let me give you some characteristics of God's judgments, and that's what they are. First of all, they are descriptive. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. They're not just some kind of symbolism of something that might happen. They are descriptive of actual events. These events are going to happen. And so when I talk about these in just a moment, please know that they are events. Well, why didn't God make it clear? God purposely made it vague. God could have made it crystal clear. He could have written in the book of Revelation, it's going to happen like this, 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 in complete detail. He chose not to do that. It's not that God's up there going, oh man, I forgot I should have made that crystal clear. I thought they'd figure it out, but no. He purposely left it vague. Why? Because he wanted the main issue to be that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is coming back, we need to trust in him. And not lose our ball in the weeds and get caught up in all these details. See? And so part of this, even though it's descriptive, we don't know. But it's descriptive of something. See? Secondly, jot it in. They are progressive. What do I mean by that? As we begin walking through the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, they will become increasingly more difficult. They will begin to compound exponentially in terms of pain. That's what I mean by progressive. Part of it will begin affecting the literal world. Part of it will end up affecting people who are alive, including Christians. Why would God do that? Why would God bring? And part of it is the answer is the electricity. Part of it's a response of a holy God, just like in the days of Noah. Why'd God bring a flood? It's a response of holiness to sin. See? By the way, in our theology, sin must be an awful, awful, awful thing if that's the kind of response it would bring. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Most people will agree that they are sinners. The sticking point is that they don't realize how bad off that makes them. Well, my God would never send somebody to hell. Well, that's because your God is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible does send people to hell. Well, how can a loving God do that? Because sending, and I'll talk about this in a few weeks, sending people to hell is the utmost respect for human choice. God says, you choose, you don't want anything to do with me. You don't want to trust me by faith. You want to live life the way you want to live it. That's fine. I have a place reserved for you where you can do that and have no interruption from me throughout all eternity. It is the utmost respect for human choice. The reason God does this, not only because of a response of holiness to sin, but it's corrective. It's corrective. I've said this before. Pain is an amazing deterrent. increased pain, behavior changes. See? I think I've stated before, I never knew growing up that a ping pong paddle was used to play a game. I remember being given one of those rickrack paddles. It's the wooden paddle. I still call them paddles, that had the long elastic with the little rubber ball. Remember that? I hated those things because my mom would just tear off the elastic, and I tell you what, it fit her hand. I never knew a wooden spoon was used for cooking. I mean, I tell you what, pain was an amazing deterrent, and it still is. Hebrews chapter 12. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me state the verse again, Hebrews 12, 11. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Does God inflict pain? Yes, he does. Why? To teach and train us. And so what's going to happen when we start walking through these seals, trumpets, and bowls? It is with the intent of people to change behavior. It's corrective because he desires nobody perish, but all to come to know the Lord, all come to salvation. What's absolutely amazing to me, and we'll see this in a moment, after all of this judgment and wrath and just horridness is inflicted upon the earth and upon people, there are still people who go, I'm not budging. You got to be kidding me. Pride's a powerful thing. If you don't believe me, check out the book of Exodus with Pharaoh. How many plagues? I mean, I tell you what, you know, I'm a middle child. I would have buckled after plague number one. Dude, if you're changing the Nile into blood, I'm done. What do you want me to do? See, I'm a pleaser. He goes through this series of plagues that starts afflicting animals and darkness, and all those were addressing Egyptian gods. The plague of darkness. Why? The Egyptians worshiped the sun. Very first plague. Remember the rule of firsts? Changing the Nile into blood. Why? They worshiped the Nile. And so every single one of those plagues was addressing a different Egyptian god. And you would think that Pharaoh would finally say, all right, that's enough. Well, he didn't do that until the last, the death of the firstborn. See, every single one of those plagues was corrective. But what it shows you is people's absolute stubborn refusal to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And by the way, that is still the case. We've seen it during the pandemic, haven't we? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I remember I went to the grocery store yesterday. I forgot my mask. I went to the grocery. There was a sign on the door that said, nobody can come into this grocery unless you're wearing a mask. And I walked in. I went up to the cashier and I said, listen, I am so sorry. I forgot my mask. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Oh, okay. Then half the people in the store weren't wearing them. Because people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Let's take a peek here. If you've got your Bible, Revelation chapter 6 is where you're going to find the seven seals. I'm only going to walk through the first four because of time issues. The white horseman, the red horseman, the black horseman, and the pale horseman. Often called, and you've heard this phrase, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, having said that, let me walk through those one at a time, and you'll see where I meant that some of this spills into the tribulation period, not just the great tribulation. The first, the white horseman, jot in the word conquest. Also put in your margin the Antichrist. Let me read to you the passage, Revelation 6, the first two verses. I watched as the Lamb, Jesus, opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider, watch, held a bow. He was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. This is describing, it's the word conquest, the Antichrist. Some people think that this is an image of Jesus. It's not. Why not? Because Jesus, when he comes, will be holding a sword, not a bow. Jesus, when he comes, will not be wearing a victor's crown. He's going to be wearing a kingly crown. Jesus, when he comes, is not bent on conquest and rumbling over people. He is coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Notice that he has a bow, this rider, but no arrows. Because when the Antichrist shows up, he is not going to leverage his power through military might. He's going to leverage it through diplomacy. This is describing when the Antichrist, at the beginning of the 7 years, shows up. Even though I had it over in the Great Tribulation, the darker purple area, it is actually descriptive of what happens in the lighter purple area. Again, there's some bleed over, see? It's not totally clear. What this is, it's a picture of a deceiver who is coming to take over the earth, to overcome people. It is a picture of the beast or the Antichrist. John continues to write, "The red horseman," it's a picture of war, of terror, of bloodshed. Verse 3, I'm in Revelation 6. "When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other." Obviously, that's not Jesus. "To him was given a large sword." And so when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come not to bring peace. He's going to come to bring war and terror. It says men will slay each other. There's going to be upheaval, see, when he shows up. That's the second horseman. I think John, through these figurative images, is giving us a glimpse of kind of the character of the Antichrist. He will come politically. He will come using diplomacy. But his agenda is to take over the world and to bring destruction. The third horseman, famine. Revelation 6, I'm now down in verse 5. "When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand." Can you see which one up in the picture is holding the scales? "Then I heard what sounded like a voice from the four among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.'" Again, when the Antichrist comes and does this 666 business, you cannot buy nor sell unless you have the mark of the beast. It says anyone who takes the mark of the beast will be condemned. So Christians who are alive, and it may be us, it may not be, we cannot take the mark of the beast. So how do we go to the grocery store? Answer, you don't. What's that? What will that produce? Famine, see? Famine. And so there will be food shortages. Not just toilet paper, food shortages. I mean, it's going to be awful. It's going to be rough stuff, see? And then what will that produce? Well, that produces then what we see, a pale horse. When someone is pale, it means all the blood has left their face. It's this ghostly look. The pale horseman The colorless appearance of the fourth horseman says 1/4 of the world's population will die. Can you imagine that? 25% of the people on the face of the earth will die. And that's just the beginning. We're not even out of the seals yet. We got trumpets and bowls to go. When the verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 6, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over 1/4 of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, by wild beasts. That doesn't sound friendly. And so you can see here, we've got the seals as they continue. If you look on your note outline, the fifth seal, Christians dying during the Great Tribulation, obviously as a result of these four horsemen, Christians will die. And again, and I'll speak of this more in the coming weeks, there will be people who say, "Well, I just can't imagine that God would let Christians go through that." Well, where have you been throughout history? Christians have been beheaded, sawn in half, burned at the stake. They're being persecuted right now all over the world. Of course that happens. The problem is that we live in a country that's so soft that we can't, I mean, we have no idea what Christians around the world are going through. I mean, there's people who are going through the pandemic right now, and they're protesting, holding up signs saying, "Open my nail salon." That's the extent of your suffering? Welcome to the U.S., see? We have no idea what it is to sacrifice and to suffer. One day we will. And part of this, I'm wondering during this COVID-19, is that it's preparing us, realizing things can flip on a dime and you better adjust. It's giving us a precursor on how to trust God for certainly more than a haircut. See? The sixth seal, cosmic upheavals throughout nature. You'll see that happen more and more. And then the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Isn't it interesting as you look at the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, the seventh of each is the next one. It's almost like those little Russian dolls that fit inside of each other. See? And that brings us to here. I'm not going to walk through these, the trumpets. But you'll notice on your note outline that I say it's partial destruction. Now notice how it's incremental. The bowls will bring total destruction. This will just bring partial destruction. If you compare the trumpets to the bowls, you'll see the first is a destruction. Go down to the third one. The pollution of 1/3 of the fresh waters. Do you see that? Destruction or pollution of 1/3 of the fresh waters. It's the third trumpet. Look at the third bowl. It's now the destruction of fresh waters. And by the way, you know how the fresh waters are destroyed in the third bowl? A meteorite strikes the earth. You can read it. A meteorite strikes the earth. Have you been noticing how much in the news they say, "Just happened this week. I just saw yesterday. A meteorite came really, really close to hitting the earth. It was like 2 light years away." Well, that's how the dinosaurs got killed, see? Well, one of these days, one of those babies is going to hit the earth, and it's going to be during the bowls. And what it's going to do, it's going to wipe out all the fresh water. That will not be good, see? And so what you see in these trumpets, destruction of 1/3 of the plants, 1/3 of the seas, 1/3 of the fresh waters, darkening of the heavens. And then you get to the 5th, 6th, and 7th, and you don't even want to read them. Demonic beings attacking humans. demonic scorching of human beings. That's just the trumpets. The bowls is even worse. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 8 and Revelation chapter 9. Finally, we get to the bowls. That's found in Revelation 16. Malignant sores. Some people have done comparisons between these and the plagues of Egypt. Poisoning of the oceans, destruction of fresh water, blanket of darkness. You see the similarities. People say, "Man, I really hope that I don't have to go through that." Well, I hope that too. Well, I don't know if I can go through it. You'll be able to go through it if God asks you to go through it, because He'll strengthen you. There's a famous illustration where some of the church fathers and early Christians in the first or second century, they were lined up and being burned at the stake. And they're standing there in line, and one of the great church fathers, his name was Polycarp. Some of you recognize that name. Polycarp was standing there in line, and right behind him was this young man who was also a believer. And they're watching Christians getting burned at the stake. And this young man says to Polycarp, I don't know if I can do this. And Polycarp says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to be going first. And when they tie me to the post, if God's grace is sufficient, I will raise my right hand. And the young man goes, deal. All right, I'll watch. And tradition says they lashed Polycarp to the stake. And the flames start licking, start burning. And there's Polycarp tied to the stake. And this young man's watching because he's next in line. And what happens is this is what happens. And he's martyred. He raises both hands. If God calls me to go through this, He will give me the grace to go through it. See? Do you believe that? See? I need to believe that and trust that. Fear is not from the Lord. God does not give this information to us that we may be fearful. He gives it to us that we might be sober-minded and alert. So what are the practical applications? Well, here's the first. For the crowd that feels that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that is true. Jesus is your friend, and He is loving, and He's a good shepherd. But I tell you what else. Jot down Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is a person of His word. And these things are going to happen. Now, whether we have to go through it, we don't know. But I tell you what, I'd rather be on His side and go through it than being opposed to Him. See? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See? God, throughout history, withholds His judgment for a period of time, then finally He goes, that's it. The Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, anybody who raises their hand up against Israel, He goes, I will obliterate them. And you look at the people, you look at the nations that raised their hand, their armies against Israel throughout history. The Assyrians, guess what? There is no Assyria anymore. The Persians, there is no Persia. The Babylonians, there is no Babylonians. The Philistines, lots of luck finding them on the map today. Hitler's Third Reich, boom, gone. Ammonites, Moabites, Midianites, Edomites, Amalekites, all those tribes, all those people who raised their hand against Israel, boom, you're gone. Which is why, and I will make a political statement, the United States better stay by Israel. Because the minute we turn our backs on Israel, that's right, that's exactly right. If you're a student of history, God promised Abraham, whoever raises his hand against you will be obliterated. even in the midst of judgment, he is doing this to call people to repentance, and people will repent. There will be people who come to Christ during this period of time. I think the other lesson we learn from this, and we found it also with the whole issue of the plagues with Pharaoh, the longer one rebels, the more hardened one becomes. You think people are stubborn now? Imagine going through all of the awful things I've described this morning from Revelation and still saying, I'm not bending my knee. What does it take for a person to say that? That's exactly right. A hardened heart. See? And it's, in fact, it's in one of the scariest verses in the Bible, it says, and eventually Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what does it finally say? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's the way you're going to go? Fine. I will confirm you in unrighteousness. I will harden your heart now. But the good news is this, and that may be for some people today, it's never too late to change. It's never too late to change. God provides windows of opportunity, and then the window closes. Well, one day the window will be closed, see? And so I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you've ever committed your life to Jesus or not, but I tell you what, if you haven't, why not? Because there is a time coming that you will wish that you had, and then it will be too late. Would you please bow your head with me as I pray? Father, we're humbled, we're sobered. It's disconcerting to read these things, and yet you have given them to us for our instruction. May we not be people of fear, but may we be people of faith. May we not be characterized by terror, may we be characterized by trust. Thank you that you're in control, that you're worth trusting, and Lord, I pray for any person here today who has never placed his or her faith in Jesus, that they will take that step. And as I'm praying right now, if you've never taken that step, would you just simply say to the Lord in the quietness of this moment, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe you died on Calvary's cross for my sins. And I ask you to become my Savior and Lord today. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Lord, you know the cries of our hearts. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.